Thank you, Kelly, and thank you to our special music. It's always nice to see the gift of being able to play an instrument being used here, and I really always enjoy that. If you have a Bible, will you turn with me to Romans chapter 5? As has been mentioned, we're continuing through our series in the book of Romans, and it's my responsibility this morning to continue with Romans chapter 5. At the beginning, I just want to say, of course, a Merry Christmas to each one who is gathered with us this morning, to you and to your families. And it is a time, as our singing has been focused on, it's a time of rejoicing. Rejoicing is going to be a theme that carries through in the message here this morning. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this one who we've sung of this morning, the Son of God, then you have much to rejoice about. And that will be hopefully a theme that we hit on numerous times throughout the morning. We do have much to rejoice in. Also want to take a note again just to acknowledge that there's seven people now who have put their names up, who have memorized Romans chapter 6. The date was extended to the end of the year, and so there's still time if you want to do that, if you're a person who likes deadlines, to continue working on that, even if you haven't started yet. I myself, I think I have maybe five or six verses yet, so working on it slowly, but trying to do it, so continue to do that, and God will bless you for it. Let's read Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more we shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And so we begin this passage, and I'll just give a sort of a very brief update or catch us up to where we're at. The book of Romans thematically speaks about the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the perfectness of God, and it sort of systematically goes through the ways in which God's righteousness is sort of proven. And in the first three chapters of Romans, the righteousness of God is shown in how that he pronounces judgment on sin. God says to all of mankind that we are all guilty, we're all sinners, and that the wrath of God, it says in chapter 1, is revealed against all ungodliness. And under that umbrella is every human that has ever lived. We're all born in sin. The Word of God tells us that there's none of us that are perfect, no, not one of us. And perhaps that's right there is where you get stuck, and you have a hard time grasping that and understanding that. But listen as we continue to talk about what the Word of God tells us about that. But that is a crucial first step that we must understand if we're going to understand God's righteousness and our role in it, that we have to understand that we do not seek after God, that we are not righteous, and that there's none that does good. But then the righteousness of God is revealed to us in the chapters that follow. Chapter 3, his amazing grace is demonstrated to us in that his righteousness is shown, that he justifies the believer through the Lord Jesus Christ. So this idea of justification is an important word, an important theme that Romans speaks of and will speak of today, but was touched upon by Robbie when he went through Romans chapter 4. Justification means to be declared righteous. Not that we are righteous, but that God, well, we are, but that God declares us so. We don't declare it ourselves. We don't, upon our own merits, call ourselves right before God. God declares it for us, that we are just, that we are innocent in his eyes, so as to have the full force of the law. There's nothing in the fine print that can be found that would accuse us. That we are made righteous wholly and completely is through the Lord Jesus Christ. God's righteousness is demonstrated in how that he justifies us. And it's important to note that it's not through our own work, but it's that Christ's work on the cross is the basis for that justification. If you have your Bibles, flip back to chapter 3, and I just want to underscore this, not so that you know it's not me saying this, but the Word of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Christmas is a time when we speak of gifts. And what a wonderful gift has been given to us from the Lord Jesus Christ. His grace as a gift, redemption and reconciliation, as we'll learn about later. So this righteous declaration from God comes because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in dying on the cross, in shedding his blood for the remission of our sins. So as Paul is outlaying this message, his Jewish believers, at the time when he's writing this, they're scratching their heads and they're wondering, how can this be? How is this possible? And they're thinking back to the Pentateuch, to Genesis and their church fathers, Abraham, and saying, what is this by faith business? Abraham was justified through his works. And Paul here, in his argument, as he lays it out through the book of Romans, is saying, not so. But Abraham and David, these church fathers that you look to as your sort of like, these important people in your history, they too were justified by faith. And he goes through chapter 4 and he explains just how that is so. It says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him or regarded to him for righteousness because he believed. And David also. So just by laying it out, he's saying it's justification by faith isn't just something I'm making up. It's not a new thing. It's been God's way all the way through. And the Old Testament believers were justified in faith, believing in faith that there was a Messiah to come. And then the Lord Jesus did come, and he did all the things that he was to do. He was sinless and perfect, and he glorified the Father in going to the cross and dying and being resurrected again and for the sins of mankind. And so now we, on this side of that event, look back to the cross and are justified by believing in it and that the Lord Jesus has done it. And so the good news for believers is that we are justified. When we, in simple faith and trust, believe what the Bible says about our sin, what it says about our Savior, when we accept that, then we are justified. We are made right, declared righteous before God. And so it should make us to rejoice. We sang about rejoicing much this morning. And so that is what I want us to look at this morning, the remainder of this chapter, chapter 5, that speaks of the justification of the believer and how that demonstrates God's righteousness. So it says in verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It says we have been justified by faith, made right due to our faith. And this is all done in God's grace for us. Grace is the basis on which God gives the salvation. It is the motive. And the way Jave explains it in his videos, it's the hand that reaches down with the gift of salvation. This is God's grace towards us, that he did not have to do this, but in his grace towards us, he extends the hand of salvation. He extends justification to each one of us. And it is through faith that we receive it. The faith is the means by which man receives that gift. It is the response of man, and it is the hand, as it were, that reaches out to accept the gift that is reached down to one of us. It's simple faith. It's a simple human response, trusting that God is true and that what he says is true, believing what God says. You can, again, look back to Abraham and how that he, in simple faith, believed. You know, it would have been, you know, maybe from this perspective, we think, oh, it's easy for Abraham to believe what he believed. But the promises that he was told that he was going to fulfill, the things that he was going to be given, a heritage like the stars of heaven, and that he was going to have a child at an age of 100 or whatever it was, you know, not simple things for him to believe. And yet he, by simple faith, accepted that what God told him was true, and he acted upon it. The previous chapter says this of Abraham: no unbelief made him waver. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. So in terms of your faith this morning, putting your faith and trust in God, it's simply the same thing. Giving glory to God, fully convinced that God is able to do what he has done through the Lord Jesus having your sins forgiven and covered by the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. So then we've been justified by faith. So since we have been justified by faith, that's to his audience, he's pointing back, reviewing the previous four chapters. Since this is a fact, since this is true, let's talk about justification. Let me tell you what it is. He has to support this argument to prove that it works, that these blessings that come out of being justified are real and true and are for us. And so the first, there's six blessings that we're going to look at, blessings of justification. And the first is, in that very first verse, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we spoke of peace this morning in our remembrance service. Peace, here, the word means harmony, the tranquil state of a soul assured of salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God. So fearing nothing from God. No wrath from God. That is the peace that a believer, that a justified one has. That when they think of the end of their life, when they think of standing before God, there's no fear of judgment for their sin. It is knowing, this is another definition of peace, knowing that God is for me, that Christ is with me, the Holy Spirit is in me. This is what it means to have peace with God. God offers real, true, lasting peace, which if your only context for understanding peace is political agreements that governments make throughout history and that are happening now, hopefully you see the huge divide, the broad contrast between peace that the world knows and the peace that God offers here. It's not the same thing. Jesus says of his peace, he offers it to you. He says in the Gospel of John, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. So let not your hearts be troubled or afraid. This is the peace that God offers through his Son, the Lord Jesus, that each one of us can have, and those that are justified have and can experience. Of course, as in Jabe's video that we watched last Sunday, it talks about the conditions around that peace, that a life that is lived in honoring God and walking with God, we can, we have the peace sort of situationally, but we can experience greater peace the more we walk with him and know him and study his word and learn of him. Secondly, another blessing that comes of the justified is that, as the verse continues, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's important. The peace doesn't come, we don't manufacture our own peace, it comes through knowing Jesus and having him as Lord of our lives. Secondly, it says that through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So we have access. We are, as it were, escorted to have an audience with the King of Heaven. We are entered right into his throne room. I watched The Crown, a series on Netflix of talking about Queen Elizabeth, and it's an important thing, and very, very few people are given access into to have meeting with the queen. And it's a very serious thing, and you have to, they make them sure that they walk in a certain way, and then when they meet her, they have to stand, and they wait for her to come to them first, and then they have to bow their head a certain number of degrees, and there's this very specific set of circumstances, and you never turn your back to the queen. You would always turn back and walk out so that your back is not supposed to face the queen, and all these things that have to be done just so. And yet, here we are told with the God of heaven that we are allowed access into his very presence. We have, by faith, into this grace in which we stand. In addition, through Christ, we have come into a place of absolute favor with God, whereas formerly we were banned from his presence by our sins. So we did not and could not have access before our justification. And now God in his grace, that undeserved favor towards us, he allows us to have an audience with him, to be in his presence. It says, into this grace we stand. That is, there's a moment of time where we were given access into this, the moment of our salvation, and that this is a continual thing as well. We are standing. We continue to stand in the presence of God. It's not a one-time thing that we had an audience and now are separated from him, but that we are in his presence currently and continually. We stay in God's favor positionally. There's no expiration date on this. So the problem here is that many Christians perhaps think that they begin in this grace and fully understanding this grace and think, oh, what a wonderful thing it is to have this access. But then as their life goes on and as perhaps things happen, they think that they must go on to perfection, that doing the right things and saying the right things and going to the right meetings is the way in which we maintain this graceful position. And we get maturity by dealing with God and the principle of law. But a standing in grace reassures us that God's present attitude in Christ is one of favor, and we see that position in terms of joy, in terms of beauty, and in terms of pleasure. That position of grace, that standing in grace, fully understanding it means that we are fully grasping that we don't have to continually prove our worth to God, that we are worthy of God's love. We understand that God is our friend. We understand the door of access is permanently open, that debt that we owed because of our sin has been settled once and for all. Oh, that we would all grasp this standing that we have as justified believers in the Lord Jesus, that we would fully grasp that it's not about doing the right things, that it's all been done for us. I think for myself, this is something that as a believer, some 30-some years, it's still something that I wrestle with, is wanting to do good enough, wanting to appear good enough, even though I know that I'm saved, that it's about keeping the law, that this will keep me in God's good graces. But the work has been done. The promises are here. We continually have this standing in grace in the presence of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because of my own things that I'm doing, not because of my attendance or my Bible reading or all these things. It's because I have put my faith and trust in the blood of the Lord Jesus that has covered and forgiven my sins. Thirdly, the justified believer can rejoice. So this is the first mention of the word rejoicing in this passage, but it sort of thematically flows throughout. I think that's very obvious. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What does that mean? It means that there is a future for the believer. We know that our 80-some years or however long we're given on earth is not the end of our time, but we can look forward to a future with him. The word hope appears here. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And it appears three times in this passage. That word meaning joyful and confident expectation. Expectation, but with a desire. A happy certainty is another definition. So it's not the hope in terms of grasping at straws or throwing dice or a lottery, but expectation with desire. Confident and joyful expectation that this will take place. All Christians share the hope that one day all of creation will see God's glory displayed, that we'll be saved from wrath, that we'll spend eternity with him. This word rejoice has multiple meanings, and it can be understood or rendered to boast or to glory. So all of these things that we have as justified believers, we can boast in and glory in. In the proper context of understanding is we're not boasting in our own things. We're not boasting in anything that's ours, our possession in terms of we did it. It's because of me that I'm in this justified place, this standing of grace or any of it. We can boast in God and in what he has done for us. We can boast and we can glory because it's all about him. We are just the recipients of his loving kindness in Christ Jesus. In Jeremiah chapter 9, it talks about the way that the world would boast, the things that the world has to boast in. The world boasts in their own, in man boasts in his wisdom, in his riches, and in his might. That is all that man has. That is the summation of the things that man has to boast and glory in. How much greater, how much more wonderful, how much more satisfying is boasting that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the justified believer has to boast in. It says, to continue, not only do we boast that we have a hope, a future in heaven. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. Not only that, that we know that when we die, that we will be with God for eternity. And so that is, that first hope is a future day. But then he says, but not, let's not just think about the blessings we have in a future day, but let's think about the blessings we have in our current situation. And it's kind of a strange one, because he says, not only that, but we rejoice, we boast, we glory in hard times, in painful times, in persecution. In the meantime, you know, we have a future to look forward to, and that will help us understand and contextualize our current suffering. But in the meantime, day to day, there will be difficulties. There will be trials for the believer. So the word here is sufferings. It is a plural. It means more than once. We will endure these things. We will have these challenges. There will be oppression. There will be affliction. Justified believer this morning, perhaps you know what this is. Perhaps you're going through this right now. You know what it means to have afflictions, to have pain and suffering. The Christian understands that these sufferings, these things that we endure, are for God's glory, and that through them, God can produce graces in our lives, such as patience and experience and hope. Someone has said it's the golden chain of Christian growth and maturity. And it may not feel like such a wonderful, glorious thing to be going through it right now. But again, when you take that perspective and that view that, you know, this life is not all there is, but that these things are refining us and purifying us and making us more like the Lord Jesus, that helps us. And when we see the bigger picture, that this is working towards God's glory and his aims. The thing about these sufferings is that they don't happen to us while we sleep. They happen to us through daily experiences, through the lives that we lived, and through these hardships and difficulties. Again, we can rejoice. It's a hard thing to understand, isn't it? If you're not a justified believer this morning, can you rejoice in those trials? Is there a broader picture that you can see? Well, I can see the big picture and where this is leading towards. I don't see it myself, but I see that as a believer, that it teaches us and it helps us to grow to be more like Christ. Fifthly, we have unshakable confidence that we will never be disappointed. Verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For, and I want to continue reading, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have been justified by his blood, much more we shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. How do we know that we will never be disappointed? It says that the Holy Spirit fills our hearts with these numerous proofs that God loves us. It says that while we were without strength, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And he uses this illustration. For a really good person, some might die. But we would never die. We would never individually sacrifice ourselves for someone who historically or in the present day is considered an evil, terrible person. The Stalins and the Pol Pots and the Hitlers of the world, we wouldn't think, you know, it's not often if we were having to stand in, if they were being executed for their crimes, you know, for us to stand in and say, I'll do that for that person. We would more, you know, in our human hearts, we would say, that person is deserving of their punishment, and I would never give my life for theirs. But here, this verse is saying that God loved us even when we were at our worst. It says that when we were without strength, utterly helpless and ungodly, Christ died for us. So if he did that for us when we were without strength, when we were weak, when we were ungodly, when we were rebellious and wanted nothing to do with him, if God did that for us then, will he do less for us now that we belong to him? It says that when we were without strength, utterly helpless, Christ died for us. Not when we were decent or good, but when we were sinners. Now that we are justified, he saves us from judgment. It says further, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. So we talked about reconciliation in one of our video studies. Reconciliation means being returned to God's favor, being brought back. Not that that we are doing it, but that God is reconciling us. He is bringing us back into favor with him. Brought together in harmony, removing the enmity. And he is surely our friend, and he preserves us. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Death speaks of weakness. If this seeming weakness and defeat were sufficiently powerful to reconcile us to God, how much more will the power of his endless life ensure our complete and final salvation? So this is a wonderful gospel application and invitation here this morning. This is the truth of the gospel, that Christ died for the ungodly. If you are here this morning and this is perhaps maybe one of the first times you've heard this message, or you've not fully grasped or understood it, this is such an important part for you to understand, that when you were without strength, when you were ungodly, as you are outside of Christ, that Christ reached down and that he died for you. He loved us in so much that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Someone who is outside of Christ, who does not have the Lord Jesus as their Savior, is an ungodly person, a sinner facing God's wrath. That's hard for anyone to hear, but it's the truth of the Word of God. And the sad reality is that if you do not accept God's provision of salvation, that that you are awaiting God's wrath, and that you have no excuse. Remember, to be justified means that you are you have the full force of the law behind you, that you are restored to God. You are declared righteous with the whole force of the law behind you. Outside of that justification, you have no argument. You have no plea to make. It says, lastly, in verse 11, it says, more than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. So it comes back to this idea of reconciliation and finishes on this note. Excuse me. We rejoice again. We boast. We glory in God. Before conversion, before we were justified, the idea of God, of a relationship with God, brought us no pleasure. There was no desire in us that we would want that. But now that we have been reconciled, now that we have understood how the lengths that he went to restore us to himself, happened so that we could be with him, we can joy in that, we can glory in that, we can boast in that. We publicly proclaim how great our God is. And we do that, you know, in our worship service. We do that through our singing. We do that in our own lives. And as a justified believer, and as we consider these things this morning, I trust that our hearts are renewed and refreshed as we think about how much we have to rejoice in and joy in. Chuck Giannotti says this about this passage. He says, if doctrinal or theological studies remain in the ivory tower or in the minds of people as a mental exercise, then they are rather useless. But if it is right, then it is relevant and life-changing, especially on the topic of justification. The most joyful free people are those who see their attempts to be good enough and who rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ to justify the ungodly. The justified person, when fully apprised of the implications of this teaching, can do nothing but exult in God. Furthermore, that justified individual does not rejoice in justification only, but in the one who justified him by dying in his place, by understanding that his eternal destiny is secure. So we boast, we glory in God because he reconciled us back to himself. So these six things are the things that the justified believer shares in. It says that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have standing before God. We can come into his very presence this morning. We rejoice in the hope of the glory. We look forward to a future day when we will be with him because he promised that where he is right now, we will go with him. We will be with him. And we stay in that place. We rejoice in our sufferings, the trials and tribulations of our lives, which will happen to us as believers. We can rejoice knowing that they build character, and suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope. We, as justified believers, we rejoice in that, and we have that unshakable confidence that God, we will never be disappointed in God. His promises are true. We know that he loves us, that he died for us even before we wanted him, that he loved us before we ever loved him, and he reconciled us back to himself. We can boast in God because he has justified us. He has declared us righteous, and this is all through the Lord Jesus Christ, the agent through which all of this happens. And so we can rejoice, believer, this morning. We have much to rejoice in. We have much to boast in. We are made right. We have peace. We have hope, future and present. We are loved. We are saved from wrath, the wrath of God. We are reconciled, all because of the Lord Jesus. At this Christmas season, you know, when we talk about gifts and, you know, we talk about the incarnation, the Lord Jesus coming as this baby, but this is why he came. He came to die so that we might be justified, we might be restored, we might be reconciled to him. This is the glorious news of the gospel that everyone can enjoy and can partake in. So if you this morning do not know what it means to be justified, if you do not have a relationship with God, if you have not accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior and said, I know I'm a sinner, I know that compared to God's holy, perfect standard, I fall short. It says the message of this word this morning is that you can accept by faith, by simple faith, just putting your trust in that what God says is true, and that you can accept his Son this morning, the Lord Jesus as your Savior, accept that he died for you, and that believing in that, the Word of God says you can have life through his name. You can have peace. You can enjoy that peace that the believer rests in this morning. You can rest in the knowledge that you are saved from the wrath of God. You can rest in the love of God for you this morning. You can enter into his very presence through the Holy Spirit and just confess this before him and thank him for sending his Son for you. So this is the message that we have this morning. Justified believer this morning, I trust that you rejoice in this. I trust that you praise God for the position that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ at this Christmas season. I thank you all for coming out, and again, wish you a very Merry Christmas this morning. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for this huge, impactful message this morning, that we have been justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all the blessings that the believer has this morning. Father, help us not to keep this to ourselves. Help us not to just be satisfied, to just enjoy these things and not want to share them with others. The very message of Christmas is to share with one another. So help us to share material gifts, but not just material gifts, the greatest gift, the unspeakable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for us. I thank you for each one here this morning, and I trust that throughout this week, we would have much to rejoice about as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ and why he came. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.